I guess I really need that anyway. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, we're continuing our study in faith. We are moving now to Moses. The faith of Moses' parents is seen, and also the faith of Moses. I was just thinking about features of faith, characteristics of faith. What sets us apart as men and women of faith? If you would, stand with me when you find your place. Hebrews 11. We're going to look at verses 23 through 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see this morning. God, you are so worthy. You are so awesome. You are, Lord, sovereign over all creation. You have a plan and purpose, God, and we, your people, are, Lord, to be identified with you, subject to your leading and submissive to your plans, God. I pray that we would heed and obey and follow, God. I pray that the characteristics and the features of Moses' faith would be evident in our life, God, that actions would flow from an identity, God, that we would be faithful, that we would endure, we would persevere, we would treasure the things you treasure, God, and that Christ would be, God, our supreme end, to worship, to glorify, to serve, to love, God. Bless this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We see here, firstly, Moses' parents. We see the faith of Moses' parents. Amram, his father, and Jochebed, his mother. That's a fun name to say. Everybody say Jochebed. Jochebed. All right. Jochebed, Moses' mother. We see here in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months. Now, why was Moses hidden for 3 months? If you remember, I think it's Charles Swindoll. I love his biographies. He'll take characters like Elijah and Moses and Jesus, and he would take them and do a whole study. And I love reading those biographies of these men and women that he talks about. And one of the story of Moses, he's got a section, Born After Midnight, and the chapter really talks about how Moses is born in a very difficult time. You know, you think about Nazi Germany, you think about the time of Hitler, and you think about all the oppression that came on the Jews during his reign. Well, it's somewhat similar here. Remember that at the beginning, at the end of Joseph's life, at the end of Genesis, it says that at the beginning of Exodus, it says that there was a new Pharaoh that raised up, and he forgot Joseph. All right, that's what happens. So now these people of Israel are living just outside on the outskirts of Egypt, and they're growing and they're multiplying, and a new dictator comes in, a new Pharaoh comes in, and he says, man, these people are a real threat to us. They're a real threat to Egypt and to my dynasty. And so what does he do? He says, he comes up with an edict, and he said, every child, boy child, should be cast into the Nile River. Let's do away with the men. I mean, let's do away with the boys because they're going to rule over us. And they even concoct this scheme to take the midwives and to help the ladies give birth. And the way it was supposed to happen was somewhat similar to the midwives were supposed to come to these Hebrew ladies, and as they would see the birth of the baby, is if they see it's a baby, it's a boy, they were to take the child and to destroy him, to get rid of him. But the problem was these Hebrew women, strong and tenacious, and they would have babies before the midwives could get there. But also it even says that the midwives feared God rather than the king. There was, in God's sovereign plan, this wasn't going to happen, and the midwives weren't really stepping forward to do the things that Pharaoh wanted them to do. But let's say this, that there were a number of Hebrew boys that were being killed, and a lot of people's lives were in danger if they didn't follow Pharaoh's orders. And so it says that because of the faith of Moses' parents, it says they hid the child for 3 months. Now, I don't know about you. Some of you, it's been a while since you've raised children, but how in the world do you hide a child for 3 months, you know? But they hid this baby for 3 months. Well, finally, it came to the point where she realized that it was not going to be able to hide. She was not going to be able to hide him any longer. And so they took little Miriam, his sister, and they came up with a plan. Now, in the Revolutionary War, they said, trust God, but keep your powder dry, right? Trusting God doesn't mean we don't pray and that we don't devise plans and we don't manage our finances and we don't eat healthy and we don't put on our seatbelt. There's things we do just in as we trust God. So as Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed and little Miriam, his sister, as they devise this plan, they still are at the mercy of God in this plan. But what the plan, it goes something like this. We know that the Pharaoh's daughter bathes at a certain time down by the Nile River. Let's take little Moses and let's make a little basket of these bulrushes and this bitumen or whatever, this tar-like substance that they would make this little basket out of, and they were going to put Moses in the bulrushes. Now, they didn't say they floated them down the Nile River and just wish for the best. Hey, little guy, I hope you make it all right. I hope somebody finds you. They were real intentional about how they did it. And it's no telling how many times that Jochebed had been over it with Miriam. Place him at such and such spot. Wait for the right opportunity when Pharaoh's daughter comes to bathe. And we're going to see and we're going to pray that God gives her a heart towards this child and that she's going to be sensitive to him and have mercy on him. And so they put him out in the bulrushes, and at a certain time, the mother comes down. And I guess probably what happened is they probably hear Moses crying. Or maybe they see his, I think the scripture's saying, but you can read this in I'm actually going to read it to you. I want to read it. It's just too good a story not for me to tell you some of the real good details. I like, you know, God's word brings about faith in our heart. And I love telling stories, and I'm trying to get better at it. But in Hebrews 2, it says that now the daughter of Pharaoh came down. This is verse 5. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant women, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, notice Miriam was close by. She came out. She says to Pharaoh's daughter, this is what she says, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So she said, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. This is amazing. God is so amazing. She called Jochebed and said, "Hey, there's a little Hebrew boy over here in the bushes. Some Hebrew woman probably at the fear of the king's edict, probably put him in the bushes. Can you take care of this Hebrew boy for the Pharaoh's daughter?" Imagine Jochebed smiling from ear to ear. It says, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child." So the girl went and called the child's mother. It says, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me. I will give you your wages." What? She's going to get paid to nurse her own child? What an amazing God we have. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Guys, I want to tell you, if you see the hand of God in this, you know that we've seen God's sovereign hand all through the life of Joseph. We've seen God's covenant through Abraham and through Isaac and through the blessing of Jacob. The younger shall serve the older shall serve the younger. And then we see this amazing series of events that takes place as Joseph, one of the younger of the 12 brothers that was sold off into slavery and went from a pit to prison to Potiphar's house to next thing you know, it was this roller coaster. But through it all, we've seen this God's red line of redemption. We've seen God true to His promises, true to His covenant. And now we know here that Moses is going to serve a plan and purpose in God's saving His people, in God being true to His covenant promises. But look right here with me. It says that she hid him for 3 months, and then this takes place. It says, by his
And it says, because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So they trusted God in the face of this king. But they also saw that God had a plan and purpose for Moses. You know, this is interesting here because the word beautiful, you think, well, most children when they're real young, some are pretty, some are handsome, I guess, and some are pretty, and some aren't real pretty. But why is the writer of Hebrews talking about him being beautiful? I guess every little child in their mother's eyes are beautiful, right? But I think this word in Hebrew means something along the lines of just looking at, you know, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and so I lean on some of the commentaries, even though I had two semesters of Hebrew. And they talk about that they looked at Moses and they saw, and I believe right from the get-go, Moses' mom and dad knew that this was a special child. And I know all of us think we have special children, and we do. And we ought to treat our kids like they're special in the sense that we raise them up, we train them, we love them, we shepherd them, we point them to Jesus. And I think Moses' mama looked at him and she knew that God showed his favor and had a plan and that God was going to use the child. Acts chapter 7 in the stoning of Stephen talks about a lot. Luke writing Acts talks a lot about Moses and how he fits into God's plan. And even his mother recognizes and gives a little bit light on that word that he had a purpose in God's plan of redemption. How many of you believe that your children have a purpose in God's plan of redemption? How many of you take care of your children and raise them up? Can you imagine now the time and energy Moses' mama, Jochebed, must have poured into little Moses? She didn't know how long she was going to have him. She didn't know. Susanna Wesley, an amazing woman, the 15th child was John Wesley, who wrote over 8,000 hymns. And buddy, now she took child raising seriously. At age one, this is something she read here. I actually had a little quote that I wanted to bring into you. It says that Miss Wesley, she was more than a woman of faith. She was a thoughtful, clear-eyed mom who carefully developed strategies for rearing her children. In fact, she employed 21 principles in bringing up her boys and girls. 21 principles. Woo. Says, here is one of them. When my child turns 1 year old, and some of them before then, he is taught to fear the rod and cry softly, by which he escapes an abundance of correction which he might otherwise have had. Now that's a plan, isn't it? She not only trusted in the Lord, but she employed the rod when necessary. She loved them, she shepherded them, she disciplined them. She had 19 children. Now can you imagine feeding 19 children? If there's not structure in your home, you're going to have a circus, right? Right, she took her role seriously in raising her children. She had a deep abiding faith in God and a plan. You know, to think about the treasures that God gives us in the blessings of God in our children. You know, I can't help but to think, and it was mentioned in several places I read, that we need to love them. We need to discipline. We need to care about them. We don't need to put that off on the daycare. We don't need to put that off on the school teachers. We don't need to put that off on the grandparents, right? I love my grandparents. I thank God for godly grandparents. When Savannah and Will, and they go visit their grandparents teach them scriptures. They teach them what's right and wrong. They point them to Jesus. But you know, they at the end of the day, like, the grandparents have had their go at it. It's they've had their go. Now, some of you grandparents, take your calling seriously because you need to reinforce mom and dad as best you can. I've never seen a time in history where more grandparents are raising children. You know, I tell Anna, I said that they've had their turn. You know, it's my turn. It's our turn. We love our grandparents and we love the kids' grandparents. But it's not their responsibility to train up and teach my children. It's my responsibility. I kind of joke, sometimes when we send them to grandparents for a few days, it takes me a week to get them back straight. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all take it seriously. I see children in here, man, them precious little kiddos back in the back, Tucker and Sutton, and I got one River hiding up there in the back. I can't ever see him. And I see some little ones down here, Tilly, and these little ones on the front row, and Ophelia and a little Claire back there in the back. And I see Lee, I can't see Jason White, but I know they're up there. Y'all, these are our children, and it's our responsibility to shepherd them, to lead them, to care for them. And we do it by faith in Christ, and
and trusting in God and His promises and knowing that He's got a plan and purpose and really believing in our children, pushing them out there, knowing God's got a calling on their life. I'm spending a lot of time on this point when the majority of this passage talks of Moses. So I'm going to move on. But we see a faith in Moses' parents in the fact that they hid him. They protected him. They didn't fear that even at the risk of their own life, they were going to take care of their child. Can you imagine the time that Jochebed would have with Moses? Let me tell you something. As I move to talk to you about Moses' faith, I can't help but to think it all goes back to Mama. It all goes back to what Mama tried to teach him about the Hebrews and God's covenant and circumcision, and your skin's a little different. And don't forget where you came from, son. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget the covenant God who's working through this grandfather, your great-great-grandfather Abraham, and He's got a plan and purpose for His people, and our people are being oppressed right now. But let me tell you, He's going to raise you up, and He's going to use you in this plan of redemption to call your people back and to point them toward the Messiah who's going to come to save His people from their sins. Moses, let me tell you who you are. Let me tell you whose you are. Let me tell you who do you worship. Moses is going to have a little bit of an identity crisis. But let me tell you something, when he's 40, he goes back to where he came from. Though he's been schooled in the greatest schools of Egypt, though he's grown up in the political power of the world, Egypt, though he's had all the luxuries of money and riches and fame and success, there's no doubt in my mind that Pharaoh's daughter's wanting to train him up to be the next Pharaoh. But God has a different plan for him. Jochebed knows that God has His hand on him. Let's look at the next thing and looking at the features of faith in the life of Moses. Secondly, Moses, it says, look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. How big do you think Mama's influence was? The time she had him, to leave the luxuries of Egypt. I like the expression, fleeting pleasures of sin. Sin feels good for a season, right? Sin can make you feel good for a time. Dr. Tony Evans, I couldn't help but to laugh. I was listening to something he said about it. He said if you hadn't enjoyed the fleeting, if you haven't enjoyed sin, you hadn't sinned right or something like that. He talked about how it is something you enjoy. I know I can't quote it right, Peter. I just butchered that. But what he's saying is that if you're in it and you're enjoying it, it can be enjoyable. But I can't help but to think, and I pray that anytime I'm in sin or that I'm flirting with sin or I'm faced with the temptation of sin, I pray that I think about my wife. I pray that I think about my children. I pray that I think about my church. Because let me tell you something. And you've heard me quote this much with Adrian Rogers, sin, it fascinates, then it assassinates. It carries you longer than you want to, it takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. When you start enjoying your sin, I pray that God would remind you of what it's going to cost you, of how it's going to hurt you, the shame it's going to bring, the way it's going to divide your family. Guys, I want to tell you, sin is serious. It says that Moses right here, instead of enjoying the time and the seasons of this sin and the luxuries of Egypt, it says he wanted to forsake those things and would gladly enjoy the reproach, the shame, the disgrace of Christ rather than the fleeting pleasures of sin. Though he could have all the treasures and riches of Egypt, he would rather be poor with God's people. He would rather be persecuted with God's people. Let me tell you why. By faith. By faith. Two words that kept coming up in my mind was Moses' identity. And the second word was his ideology. Now, you say, Stephen, you're stretching. None of us know what ideology meant. I don't really know what it meant either. It just sounds good next to identity, right? Identity, ideology. I looked it up. Ideology is just a simple statement of faith. It's an ideal. It's ideals. It's beliefs. And so everything with sin with Moses here, his identity brought forth his ideology. The reason he would leave Egypt was because he knew who he was. The reason he would identify with God's people was because he was steadfast and sure in God's promises The reason he didn't fear the king was because he was confident in his God. Do you see how our ideology, do you see how our beliefs, do you see how our ideals are shaped by who we are? So parents, do you see where I'm going back to why it's so important to raise your family in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Fathers, do you see why your responsibility is so strong, so important? Moms, do you see why your children should be more important than your work? Moms, do you see why your children should be more important than your hobbies, than your likings? Now, I know I look at some of you right now, and I know some of you are going, man, I blew it. I really messed it up. Draw a line in the sand. Start now. A lot of things I looked at with Moses, a lot of people put a lot of choosing. That's the first word I looked at right there, choosing. The choices of faith. There was a lot of emphasis on choices here in this passage. The choices of Moses' mom and dad, the choices of Moses to identify with God's people and to leave Egypt. Your identity moves forward, your choices and your beliefs and your actions. Start now. There's forgiveness in Christ. There's renewal. There's a confidence in God. You can be confident in God's plan. It's interesting to think that even in our mess-ups and our failures, we're not going to get into this, but Moses, did y'all know Moses killed a man? Did you know that? Did you know that he looked around and he saw a harsh slave man, a slave driver mistreating the Hebrew boys? And when Moses had a chance and he looked around, didn't see anybody looking, and he killed this harsh leader that was working these Hebrews to death. And after he killed him, what did he do? He buried him in the sand. Moses made a lot of mistakes. David made a lot of mistakes. A lot of the people that we look at in Abraham made mistakes. Sarah made mistakes. These people, there's not, I was looking at something that listed in this Hebrews Hall of Faith, Faith Hall of Fame, so to speak, that says that really no one in Scripture, no one in this text is written down that didn't have issues, except they said maybe Daniel. Now, I didn't go out and done the research on this, but they said that the Scriptures doesn't say much bad about Daniel. They said possibly Joseph. I wasn't sure. I kind of scratched my head. Possibly Joseph. Maybe that there's something there said that there's not a lot of things said negative. But we know human nature, right? We know God's sovereign plan and God's sovereign purposes. We know that God takes our messes and He works nonetheless. Moses here, his identity is wrapped up in God's people, believing he's God's child, knowing he's got a purpose for God, to serve God. It says this in verse 24. I told you, it says he was grown. I like when it says he was grown. They were not afraid of the king's edict by faith when Moses was grown, because at the end of this chapter I just read you in one, it says his mother raised him till he was grown. I don't know how long that is. I don't know how late that was, but his mother had a lot of time with him, his true mother. Because what Moses would do now, he would reject his adopted mother and go back to the people of God. By faith, when Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That was verses 24 and 25. Verse 26 now. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He regarded the reproach of Christ. It's always been interesting to me, but basically it's simply saying he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than treasures of Egypt. All right? So, and he was looking toward the reward. His mind was fixed on eternity. His mind was fixed on Christ, the one who would come to bring salvation to his people. He would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Fourthly, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. We've talked a little bit about that. The disgraces of Christ, for the sake of Christ, is greater value than the treasures of Egypt. He was looking to the reward. You see these ideals
Do you see his beliefs? Do you see this ideology, his views concerning who he is and what he does and why he does it? Do you remember I told you that faith without works is dead? Do you remember that I told you that faith in God means that we act a certain way, we go certain places, we do certain things? It defines us, it's our identity, our faith in Christ, so therefore we act accordingly. It means we submit to Christ. We believe God's Word is what brings about faith. I love what we read this morning, that God's Word and God's faith, God's Spirit is what really brings about transformation of the human heart. I love the how do we know the Scripture is, the Bible is God's Word, the heavenliness of His doctrine, the unity of its parts, the power to convert sinners and edify saints. We believe God's Word does this, so therefore our faith is grounded in God's Word. It's been shaped by God's Word. Sixthly, he forsook or he left Egypt and didn't fear the king. So his faith drove him. He esteemed the reproach of Christ, greater riches. He would rather suffer affliction with the people of God. He looked to the reward. Do you see that he left Egypt or he forsook Egypt? He didn't fear the king. Do you see the action verbs in these words here from Moses, the writer of Hebrews? And then seventhly, he persevered or he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Look at verse 27. Verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This seeing is a kind of a present continual action. He continues to see. He didn't just see him and he forgets. He continues to see who him is invisible. He continues to see the Lord God on his throne. He continues to see the one who would come. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. He persevered. Remember, I told you early on, faith perseveres. I told you early on, faith endures over here. And he says he looked to the reward. I can't help but to think about the passage right underneath Hebrews 11. It says this crowd of witnesses that have gone on before them, as the song we just sang, Church Arise, these ones that would encourage the saints of old, I mean the saints of old who encouraged our faith, these ones have run their race. Now we are these cloud of witnesses around us. Now let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And it says, let us run with endurance. Remember, we run with endurance because we see the one who is invisible. We run with endurance because the ones who have gone before us have been faithful. We run with endurance because our eyes are fixed on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We run with endurance because we with faith know and see God's promises, that they are true and certain and sure. We run with endurance because we have faith. We run with endurance because that faith shapes us who we are. We run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The founder and perfecter of our faith, being confident of this, that he will begin a good work in you, will complete it into the day of Christ Jesus. It says, we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So we have the privilege now. These saints of old were looking toward something. How much stronger should our faith be? And we're looking back to Jesus, who ran, who persevered, who endured, who said, not my will, but thy will be done. And then as he hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And 3 days later, he rose, showing complete power over death, hell, and the grave. Guys, that ought to motivate us. Not only should our faith motivate us in the things we've seen and the things we're looking toward and the things that we're hoping for, as the song says, but our faith should be grounded in the finished work of Jesus, who is seated, Hebrews 10, is seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting on his enemies to completely be his footstool. Our faith, we should see, causes us to endure. Hope should be certain and steadfast. Our ideology
Our faith and practice and beliefs and core values should be grounded in who we are and what God has done for us. Moses knew who he was. His identity was wrapped up into who God said he was. What about you? When you go certain places, when you're around certain type people, do you know who you are? Do you forsake the, have you left Egypt? Are you still dabbling in the things of the world? Are you still enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin? That's going to bring consequences and shame and heartache and hurt. It's going to continue to keep you separated from God. And ultimately, if you don't turn and repent and trust in Christ, it's going to lead you to face God in His wrath for all eternity. Matter of fact, this last verse we're going to look at in looking at the features of Moses' faith is verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Do you see where I'm going, church? Charles Spurgeon says, always make a quick line to the cross. Faith, as I said, sees Jesus, the one who, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. I think about this Passover. The death angel would pass over these houses that when it sees the blood of the Lamb, remember that in the 10th plague and God calling Moses to lead my people out into a place of worship, to lead them toward the promised land, to bring them out of bondage and captivity. There was the Pharaoh kept saying, Moses kept going, let my people go, let my people go. And Pharaoh was saying, no, I'm not. Well, finally, this last plague, the death of the death angel, this plague of the destroyer here, would come by. And if there was no blood of the lamb that was wiped on the door lintels of the homes, then the firstborn would be destroyed, would be killed. And in this Passover, the blood was so significant in that's what this death angel looked at, was the blood. And so the ones who truly believed, remember? Practice is result of who we are and our faith in God. Really? I'm supposed to put blood on my doorpost? Yeah, right. But the ones who did it, they believed. They were certain. They were sure. They knew God had a plan and purpose. And so they acted in faith. Moses acted in faith in having the Hebrew people do this. And what happened was they were spared. They were saved. The death angel would pass over that home, which is when we celebrate the deliverance of God in the elements. A couple weeks ago, the body of Christ, the blood of Jesus, was symbolic, and it points us back to God's faithfulness to His people to protect them, to save them. Now looking toward, they would look toward the deliverer who would come to save His people from their sins. The blood of Jesus, guys, makes all the difference in the world. Our faith is fixed on a Savior who went and suffered and died and rose again and ascended to the Father who lives and is coming back for His people. Do you believe it, church? Because if you do, arise, live it, share it with your children, your grandchildren, believe it, let it affect your life. The blood makes all the difference. Moses, by faith, kept the Passover. Church, hopefully by faith you believe Jesus is Lord and He's coming back and you live accordingly. Have you placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Do you have faith? Are you confident? Or do you fear the king's edict? Are you living with are you living in Egypt? Are you living not knowing who you really are? Are you living with a crisis of what's going on in the world despite what's going on and who God says you really are? Will you see the Lord Jesus and will you look to Him and will you believe? Will you trust Him? Will you follow Him? Will you allow Him to be Lord of your life? Yes, the choices of faith. Faith leads you to make certain choices. Will you repent and turn to Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that it offers us hope. It gives us a confidence and a surety. Lord, we know that faith is found in
Lord, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Lord, we know that through the preaching of your word, through the reading of your word, through the teaching of your word, you make us strong. You make us wise unto salvation. And Lord, I know that many have heard and believed in Christ. Some have responded. Some have turned from their sin. Some are seeking to lead their families well, God, because, Lord, your word is gripping and transforming hearts. And we thank you so much, God. I pray that if someone's heard this message and, Lord, they know that they're not right with God, they know that they're living in sin, they know that they're wrapped up in Egypt and the things of this world, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would repent and by faith trust Christ as their Savior, God. Lord, they would, in a sense, take the blood of Jesus and they would put it on the door lintels for salvation, that they would appropriate this blood that makes all the difference unto salvation, God. Lord, we thank you for the hope we have in Christ. We thank you that he was our substitute, the lamb caught in the thicket, Lord, offered on behalf of our sins. God, I pray that we would believe and follow you. We would endure, we would be persecuted and endure the reproach of Christ gladly rather than the fleeting pleasures of Egypt and sin. Lord, that the treasures of Egypt don't even compare to the reward we're going to have in heaven as we gather around the throne to worship Christ with your people, God. Thank you so much for your word and salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as Brother Ken leads us in a hymn of invitation? This is a chance to respond, to decide to follow Jesus.